Well, I enjoyed standing up here hearing that song being sung. I'm sorry to see when the carpet gets in here, because the singing has an echoing and a vibrance that sounds very, very pleasing to my soul and to my ears. But anyhow, not to say we don't need it, we do, but I'm just saying that it changes the tone. But I appreciate the way you sang that song this morning. I hope and pray that with the same enthusiasm that you give ear to our brother, as he looks like he's well prepared and has something for us to consider, the Word of God. So I give to you now our brother, Andrew Brown.
Thank you, Gordon. I too appreciate the way that we sang that song this morning. I definitely stand in need of your prayers. I feel perhaps my weakness even more today than a lot of times in the past. My back's been bothering me a little bit. I think I have a pinched nerve in my back, and so it starts to hurt after a while, and I don't want that to be a distraction, as well as I'm kind of fighting some allergies and things like that. So if you just keep me in your prayers, I know that the Lord has a message that he would like to be said this day. And as many times in the past, I know that it's every bit as much for me as it is for anyone in this room. So I definitely would ask your attention and your prayers. I'm going to ask a question to a member of our audience. I'm going to kind of single this guy out because of his history. Aaron, what is the birthday of the Marine Corps? Okay, November 10th, 1775. That's coming up. I saw a flyer. I was up in Payson the other day, and I saw a flyer on the side of a small business there that was talking about a get-together for the Marine Corps birthday. And it said something about, you know, there's going to be a ball or a reception dinner and things like that, a celebration. And it also said the Marine Corps motto. And that's the second question I have for you, Aaron. What is the Marine Corps motto? And what does that mean?
Always faithful.
Always faithful. Well, I studied Latin when I was in high school for four semesters, and I think that came up several times over the curriculum that I was studying. And because it's familiar, it's something that we could see or we could hear about. I think probably most of us in this room have heard that motto several times in our life and know what it means. Well, I got to thinking about that because on this same little sign placard thing on the side of the small business, it said, you know, the Marine Corps motto, and it had the globe and anchor and the symbol of the Marine Corps there. So I got to thinking about that. And it kind of impressed me over the past week. I knew I would have the opportunity to preach. Today, I had my dates confused. I thought I was supposed to be hunting today, but as you see, I'm not hunting, but I'm here. And so I got to thinking about that, and then the last couple days especially, about that saying, Semper Fidelis or Semper Fi, and how it means always faithful, and how that can apply to each one of us in our life. So I pulled up a little bit of history on it, and there's really not a lot to be found for the reasons why, and maybe Aaron could help me out if I missay something or, you know, misrepresent the history of it. But from what I could find, it was the fourth motto that the Marine Corps has ever had. And the other two were, one was of to the shores of Tripoli. Another one was for Corps and country, things like that. And then they finally settled on this particular one in the Spanish-American War. They settled on Semper Fidelis. And I believe because of the commanding, or the commandant of the Marine Corps at the time, I believe he was a fairly godly man. I don't know that exactly. I read some of his biography, but it seemed like to me he was a fairly godly individual, and that he believed that that was a necessity for his troops. Semper Fidelis, always faithful. And what does that mean to us? I'm going to read you the definition of faithful to start out. Of course, the first definition is full of faith. That doesn't tell us a lot. Tell us a little bit. The second definition is steadfast in affection or allegiance or loyal. Third definition is firm in adherence to a promise or in observance of a duty. And number four says given with strong assurance, binding a faithful promise. And number five, it says true to the facts, to the standard, or to the origin of a faithful company. Synonyms, constant, dedicated, devout, down the line, fast, good, loyal, faithful, steadfast, steady, true, strong. And antonyms, disloyal, faithless, false, fickle. Let's see, a couple other I don't know how to pronounce. Unfaithful or untrue. So that gives us an idea of what faithfulness is. So I'd like to talk about that and how that applies to us. Let's go ahead and turn to the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And let's read verses 13 and 14. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." This scripture was brought to my mind when I began to think about this sermon and faithfulness. Because really, what is being faithful? It's keeping the commandments of the Lord. It's doing those things that he has told us, who has laid aside and has caused men to write in the scriptures for us to follow. And the other reason is because everything that we do that is unfaithful or faithful is recorded. And it is written down in a place and will be brought to, and the last day of the judgment will be brought, and those things we'll have to stand accountable for. Those things may be good things. In life, we have the choice to live our life in accordance with the scriptures and the Lord's will, or they may be bad things. Those things that we decide not to follow what the Lord has to say. Let's go to Luke in the 9th chapter. You know, today I have a lot of scriptures. I don't really have a lot to say. I have two or three things that I'd like to hit and hit hard. I have a lot of scriptures to back them up, and I don't really feel like I need to say a lot of my own opinion about them, that they speak for themselves. But I do want you to try to follow along if you have your scriptures and to pay attention and to consider these things that are found here. Luke, we're going to go to the 9th chapter of Luke, and we're going to read verses 57 through 62. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are in my home and my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's what being faithful is. Those of us who are baptized have put our hand to the plow. I don't know if anyone here has ever plowed before. I've had a few opportunities, very few opportunities to plow. I've drove a swather up in Washington. Actually, we have a Massey 236 and a one-bottom plow. We plowed up at my grandpa's a few times. And I didn't realize how true this statement is until back then they had an oxen or they had some sort of an animal they were pulling a plow with. Well, I think it's the same thing. Driving a tractor, even just a one-bottom plow, which that means it just has one piece of metal that goes down at an angle, you're driving it in the row. And your nature is to look back. My nature is to look back and make sure everything's going all right. But the truth of the matter is everything's going to go all right. You got the tractor set in low gear. You're going forward. You're plowing up the earth. Nothing's going to go wrong. You know, you have that set in motion. But your nature is to turn around and to look and make sure that earth is coming up, even though you know it is. No problem. Usually in a field, you have a fence. You have something on the other side. And so you need to be watching forward. Not only that, but as you look back, with that human nature, me personally, I happen to turn the wheel a little bit and the row has a little crookedness in it or a little bit the other way. And then you have to correct it and you have to find back center again to make that row straight. And so this scripture has so much more meaning that if you put your hand to the plow, if you start down that path, if you confess to the Lord that you want to be one of his children, if you're baptized in his name and you have that desire in your heart to follow him, if you look back at that one bottom plow that you're pulling, your row's not going to be straight. And what does the Lord say here? If you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So these are the things I'd like us to consider. that we have to be faithful. We cannot look back at those things, the things that are of the world, the things that perhaps we have in our life overcome. I find myself in a constant battle. I find myself thinking, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm reading my scriptures in the morning. I'm praying. And I lull myself into a false sense of security. And then I realize I'm doing something that I thought I kicked 3 years ago or 5 years ago or last month or whatever it is, because I'm looking back, because I'm not being aware of those things around me. It tells us here in the scripture, it talks about things that as a human being, I understand. Let me go bury my father. Let me go bid my family farewell. Let me go do those things that seem logical, and I have a feeling within me that says, you know, my family, you know, it's important, those things which are important. Don't get me wrong. But if we put those things above those other things the Lord tells us we should do in our life, before following the Lord, before following that path, then we are unfit to be a part of the kingdom of God. Let's go to John in the third chapter. John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he can not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This is the beginning. This is starting that path. This is putting our hand through the plow. This is that covenant that we made. And the thing I really want to emphasize in the scripture is when it talks about, marvel not that you have to be born again. Don't wonder, don't think, oh, wow, you know, we're pretty good people. We're Americans, you know, we're pretty decent people. We try to help people out in the world, and I try to help my neighbors. Don't marvel that you have to be born again. Don't make light of the covenant of God. But understand that the things that are born of the flesh, as we are born of the flesh, are corruptible, and those things will pass away. But the things that are reborn in baptism by the Spirit are the things eternal, and they shall not pass away. That's the beginning of faithfulness. Let's turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 32. Yep, let's start in verse 32, and let's read through somewhere around 40. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before man, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Behold, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man of variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. This is a difficult verse of scripture, or passage of scripture, for myself. Because, you know, I love my family. I love my my close family. And I love my extended family. I'm very much a people person. You know, I like hanging out with my cousins and going up to Payson and doing things with them and hanging out with my cousins over in New Mexico. And, you know, I love my family. And, it's difficult to think that there could be a time in my life that I would be at odds with someone in my close family. It's difficult for me to think that. But the Lord tells us, and if we're serious about our commitment, if we're taking our covenant and our faithfulness before the Lord in the way that He desires us to take it, there may be a time that we have to make a hard call in our life. And once again, these are in the words of Christ Himself, telling us that if we confess, if we follow, if we do those things here on this earth, then He will confess us. He will advocate us to the Father which is in heaven. Because we all have those sins and trials and temptations in our life. We have needs and desires. We seek guidance, seek many things. And the Lord, Jesus Christ, will confess those things to God and let Him know of our needs if we but do that one to another and to men. James, a very familiar verse of Scripture I use many times. James, in the first chapter, I'm just going to read one verse. James chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. This tells me that in life, the Lord is expecting us to have trials. The Lord is warning us, and this is just one scripture out of many that we could use. The Lord is telling us that we should expect to have difficulties in life, but that we not let those difficulties overcome us, but we overcome those difficulties. Because every time our faith is tested, every time we go through an ordeal in life, we become stronger. Personally, if it's a physical thing in life, you know, if we're trying to run a marathon or if we're in a race and we're training and we overcome that, we have instilled confidence in ourselves that we can accomplish those things in life. Same thing spiritually. If we overcome something, if we read the scriptures and we pray and we seek the Lord and we overcome that hurdle, we have the confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can continue on and overcome the next difficulty in our life. So let's let the trying of our faith worketh patience and strength to our faith instead of the trying of our faith be a detraction to our faith. How can we continue when our faith is tried or when we find or are faced with adversities? And my answer to that, the Lord's answer to that, I believe, is that we look back to the foundation that we have made, our Savior. So let's turn to Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 28. We're just going to read one verse of Scripture. Probably a verse of Scripture I've never read over the pulpit before. Isaiah 28, verse 16. And what I want you to think as we read this is God has had a plan from the very beginning. If it be in the Old Testament, if it be at the creation, if it be in this day right here, the Lord has had a plan for His children and for those who have a desire to follow Him. In verse 16 it says, let's make sure I have the right one. 28:16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. The Lord, from the beginning, has set aside a stone, a precious stone, a tried stone, this being Jesus Christ our Savior. When we are faced with adversities, when our faith is tried, the Lord expects us, and we can find our strength going back to the foundation, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as we know, when He lived upon this earth for a short time, paved the path, was the example for us that we may know the way to follow. He was faced, tempted, and tried by the adversary, and He overcame those things in His life. Many people criticized Him. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, we were speaking about that in our Sunday school this morning, reading some scriptures along those lines. And He was the example or the template that we must follow when we are faced with trials and adversities and temptations. To go to the scriptures, to go to the Lord, to pray unto the Father for strength. When the Lord was in the garden, I think this is very important to remember. The Lord was in the garden, and he was about to be crucified. And he went there to do what? Not to plan and to scheme and to think, you know, how far can I get away? And if I get that donkey and ride towards, you know, a different city, I might be able to put this off a little bit. He went there to pray unto his Father in heaven, to ask strength. And not only did he go there to pray, but he asked his brothers, his disciples, to pray for him and with him. And I can't think that that's of little effect. That our Savior, the only being who has ever lived in perfection, went to the garden to pray for strength. And what did the Lord do? The Lord sent his angels to minister unto him and give him strength that he may bear the trial that was set before him. And I can't think that that's not the design the Lord has for us. When a temptation or trial is facing us in our life, that we don't pray and we ask our brothers and our sisters to pray, that we may overcome those things. The Lord would send his strength and minister unto us that we may overcome those temptations or trials. 1 Corinthians in the 3rd chapter. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. So this is telling us, as human beings, we have the tendency to lay ourselves up and to plan for the future, which I think is very good. I think is very crucial, not only to a human's life, but a Christian's life, to plan for the future, to take account of the tower before you try to build it, so to speak, in your life. But it's telling us that our foundation, no matter what it is in our life, has to be Jesus Christ. We have to go back to that which cannot be burned, destroyed by an earthquake, cannot be taken away, or a thief can't break in and steal it. Those things are the eternal things of life that cannot be taken. And those who do build on gold and silver, or the stock market, or the American dollar, or whatever it might be, as we know, can disappear in the blink of an eye. So our foundation and our faithfulness is found in the Lord, in the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews in the 6th chapter. I have one verse I'd like to read there. Hebrews chapter 6. I think I'm just going to read verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works and of faith toward God. A simple scripture that tells us that we know who our foundation is. We are baptized members of the true gospel that is restored upon this earth. We have the authority of the priesthood. That's what sets us aside from some other church out there. We follow the scriptures to the best of our abilities. These are the principles, the building blocks, the foundation of our faith. Let's not relay those things. Let's always keep those things in mind, but let's move on to perfection. I believe this is a very good scripture to motivate me personally, to motivate us to continue that spiritual growth, to continue climbing that spiritual ladder. Because it tells us that we can't forget our foundation, but that we have to continue on to perfection. And I think this is the desire the Lord has for each one of us. Let's go to Mark in the 4th chapter. Mark chapter 4. This is going to be a little bit of a long reading. I'm going to start in verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, whether it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside. There the word is sown, and when they have heard, Satan come immediately and take away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it within gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when afflicted or persecuted, persecutions arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which sown among thorns, which as hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of those things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such hear the word, and receive it, and bringeth forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is the parable of the sower, and how the seed that he sowed is the word of God. And this is the desire of my heart, bringing this before you today, is each one of us have heard this word. This seed has been planted in our hearts, some of us maybe 60 years ago, some of us maybe today. The Lord has opened our heart to those things. But no matter the time or how the Lord caused it to come about, the word is in our hearts. And it frightens me, or it alarms me, that I can receive the word in my heart. I can accept that word, and it can be choked out by the cares of life. Those things can enter my life, perhaps not even evil, perhaps just the cares of life. The everyday average laundry and going about work and school and things of that nature can choke that word out. Or I can receive the word gladly and be excited, and then it fades away because it has no root. It scares me. It alarms me. It's a warning, I believe, unto the Lord's people that we can never lower our guard, that the adversary is there, desiring to have us, to sift us, to pull those seeds, to pull the plant, the tender plant out. Many times, you know, when we're working in the garden up at my grandpa's, he has a garden, it's probably a quarter acre or so, maybe a little bigger sometimes, and we have rows of corn, and we have strawberries, and we have grapes, and we have pumpkins and water, tons of different plants he likes to plant, and different peppers and beans and things like that. And when the plants are very small, many times we'll build a little cage out of wire and we'll put it over the plant so something can't come in, a squirrel or a bird can't come and pull that up by the root while it's still young. Because once it becomes mature, once it grows to a certain stature, it's difficult, more difficult for an animal to come in and take care of it and destroy it. And it's the same thing in our life, that we need to guard our hearts. We need to put a guard over it, that when the word is new and fresh, that we protect it. And even when it becomes older and more mature, that we still stand guard for those things that can come in. My grandpa's always mad. You know, he has a .22 rifle right there by the door because the squirrels eat his plants until there's nothing left. And so he stands there, or he sits there in his rocking chair and waits for the squirrel to come out. He guards those things that are precious unto him. And it should be the same thing in our life, that we should stand there waiting and ready with our eyes open, knowing a temptation, knowing a distraction, knowing a care of life when we see it, and be ready and willing to take it out. The other thing that I believe is pressed upon my heart about this scripture is that our hearts must be fertile. Anyone who's ever tried to grow anything, if it be a rose bush or a squash or a field of corn, knows that you're really wasting your time unless you have fertile ground. And if that ground isn't prepared with fertilizer and mulch, it isn't a good, rich, dark earth, that those things won't grow. And those things won't even come up. Or they'll grow and they'll wither away, as it says in the scriptures. And so my thing is, this day is I feel like that our hearts need to be fertile. That our lives need to be prepared with those things that add richness, that will enable the seeds, the word of God, to grow and to prosper. Because what is the end result to all this in the 20th verse of Scripture? Some bringing forth fruit 30-fold, 60, and 100. Everyone bringing forth fruit, some more than others. That doesn't matter. But everyone has that ability to bring forth fruit for the Lord. That's the desire of the Lord's heart, is that His children prosper and they grow and they bring forth spiritual fruit unto Him. I also want to talk about this day in conjunction with being faithful. I want to talk about enduring. I want to turn to the book of Omni. Omni in the first chapter. Just a small little book. I think I'm going to read just one verse here. Verse 47, page 203, first chapter, verse 47 of the book of Omni. Yea, come unto Him and offer your whole souls as an offering unto Him, and continue in fasting and prayer, and endure to the end, and the Lord, as the Lord liveth, ye shall be saved. What strikes me about this scripture is it says, coming unto Him with your whole soul. Not part of it, not saying, well, you know, I'd like to keep this part of my life on reserve over here, just in case, and then I can, you know, go ahead if things don't work out, I'll go ahead and take that reserve part of my life and I'll do something else. But He requires of us, and He's the one, the only one, who truly can know if we're giving our whole soul or not. He requires that we give our entire soul, our entire will unto Him, that if we do so and endure to the end, because I believe that's the test of faithfulness is endurance, if we do so, that we shall have eternal life. Let's turn to the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 3. Let's start in verse 14. Revelations chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, written, these things saith Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot, excuse me. I would that thou would be hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This, I was thinking about this scripture. And I was thinking that this is kind of like sitting on the fence, so to speak. And then that got me thinking, you know, I digress in my thoughts momentarily. And that got me to thinking about sitting on the fence. Now, where did that saying come from, sitting on the fence? And I started thinking about some things in my life, and I don't know if this is where it came from, but, you know, you're sitting on the fence, as I did many times, at a rodeo. We went to quite a few rodeos when I was a little bit younger, not, you know, real young, but a little bit younger. We went to the Navajo Fair and rodeo up there. We went to the Taylor and Payson and Snowflake and a lot of the Northern Arizona rodeos. I think we stopped in the Heber rodeo. No, I don't think they had one in the Heber. But we went to quite a few, and I sat on the fence, and I would watch people ride bulls and rope and do the different events, the rodeo barrel race and do different things. And I'd sit there and I'd think about it. You know, I'm sitting there in my blue jeans and my cowboy hat and my shirt, just sitting on the fence watching. A lot of times I would be back by the bull chute. You know, there's a place that funnels the bulls in. The rodeo arena is right here, and the bulls come in the side, and there's different chutes. and that's for the riders to get on before they ride, or the Bronx. You know, a lot of times I'd be back there. I'd be sitting, you know, up on the fence. The bull would be down in there, and I'd be helping Ben Cloyd or somebody, you know, get the bull rope on, get everything set, and everyone stand there and ready, and then he would go. Several times I did that, sitting on the fence. And then one time my father came up to me and said, "Would you like to ride in the rodeo?" And I said, "Well, I think I do. You know, it's a little bit scary hopping on the back of a 1,000-pound angry animal that has sharp horns." And I did. I rode in several rodeos up in Taylor and Snowflake, and I had that opportunity. But I sat on that fence in indecision for probably several years, having that desire to, you know, go ahead and try it, but also having that fear of not wanting to do that thing as well. And that's the best example I could think of in my own life, that the Lord doesn't want us to be hot or cold. The Lord wants us to be out the door, or he wants us to be completely committed to his gospel. He doesn't want us to sit on the fence. He doesn't want us to have that indecision. He wants our whole soul. He wants our full faithfulness. And when we do so, he promises us many things for that faithfulness. Let's go to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew chapter 24, I think we're going to read just one verse, the 13th verse. "But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved." And the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, tells us that if we commit ourselves, if we hop off that fence, we become faithful, if we do the necessary steps, follow the commandments of the Lord, which is the duty of man, if we do those things and we endure to the end, we will have eternal life. And I want to tell you right here and now that the Lord has never failed me in my life once. No matter what it has been, it may not have worked out according to my desires, but the Lord has not failed me. I have failed the Lord many occasions. I haven't lived up to his standards and his desires for my life many times. But the Lord has never failed me. He has never been slack in keeping of his promises. And I'm telling you right now that if it says it right here in the words of Christ, I know it to be true. That if he says that if we endure to the end, no matter what affliction or temptation or trial or difficulty that we will face in this life, in the present time, or in times to come, we will be saved in the kingdom of God. And that is my true belief. Let's turn to 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter. Verse 187, 1 Nephi chapter 3. "And blessed are they which shall seek after bringing forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of God." That's talking about us. Those who strive to bring forth Zion, which is the gospel of Christ, unto this world, if we have that desire in our hearts to preach the gospel, to teach our children, to talk to our neighbors, to invite our family to church, if we have that desire to bring forth God's Zion, God's kingdom in this day, we'll have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost, number one. And number two, we'll be saved if we endure in the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy, I'm not going to read it for brevity's sake, 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4, it speaks about, Paul is speaking about a soldier, and he says, you know, a soldier is faithful in performing his duty. And many times on this pulpit and in camp and in classes and many different mediums, we've heard about the armor of God. We've heard about being a soldier for Christ and spiritual warfare. each one of us are that soldier for the Lord. And just like the Marine Corps motto that talks about always being faithful, we always must be faithful in performing and keeping the duties of our battle. The Lord has been very clear that we're in a spiritual battle for our souls, that there is an enemy, he is real, and he desires to destroy us. And it is our choice to engage in this battle or to sit on the fence. And if we sit on the fence, we don't have the Lord's blessing. But if we put on our helmet, we pick up our sword, our breastplate, and we are shod with the preparation of peace and truth, and we put on those things the Lord desires and engage ourselves in the battle, endure those difficulties. You know, the soldiers who came back from Iraq and Afghanistan, I've read some of the stories and the testimonies they've had of the Lord blessing them in battle and those things. That's real. Those people face something that you and I probably will never know, or up until this point don't know. Maybe there are a few in the congregation who have seen those things. But those things are the physical horror of war, of battle, of someone being wounded, and the ability to die in an instant. And those things I want to convey to you are the same in our spiritual life. That, you know, we can take one, a hit. We can be wounded spiritually if we're not prepared and we don't endure those things according to the Lord's will. Let's turn to 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter. We're going to start in verse 27. This is found on page 162. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. And I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is no other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and the true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. This is the duty of man. This is the walk of a faithful soldier. These things that are laid out in these few verses are what the Lord desires for his people to do. To be steadfast and feast upon his words. Not to come to church because you have to. Not to come to church because you feel like it's your responsibility. But to have a fire and a desire in your heart to hear those words, to have that seed nurtured and watered. Because we're promised in the Book of Mormon, when it talks about faith, it tells us that seed is just, if it's just given a tiny bit of nurture, a tiny bit of water, that it will grow. Because the Lord is not slack in those things. The Lord is faithful to those who believe upon him. And that tree will grow and be nurtured, and it will eventually bring forth that fruit which is sweet unto anything that we can think of or imagine in our human condition, which is that fruit of charity and the love of God, which is eternal life with him. That's the desire I believe the Lord has for his people. I have a few more scriptures I'd like to read in closing. I'd like to go to 2 Thessalonians in the 3rd chapter. Second Thessalonians, chapter 3. Just going to read one verse, and that's verse 3. Behold, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Let's go right to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the household of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. That tells us, that gives us both sides of the spectrum. God is faithful to us when we are faithful to God. That he tells us the judgment begins with us. Because why? We are the example to the world. And if we are not righteous, if those attributes which are found in Christ are not found in us, then what type of an example? What type of a light is that to the world? And what kind of a judgment is that to those around us? Judgment and purging begins in the household of God. And he desires us at an individual level to examine ourselves. As it says, you know, we have the opportunity next week to partake of the sacrament, to renew our covenant before the Lord. And it tells us in the scriptures, it says, let a man examine himself, that he may be found worthy to partake of those things. And that is the beginning of a personal cleansing of our life. That the judgment that is found in us, that we are judged and found righteous. That the Lord is pleased with what he sees. That he will be faithful unto us when we are faithful unto him. I'm going to read one last scripture in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Starting in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil countenances, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to the provoking of love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as in manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This is an exhortation to us. It is something for us to take to heart, that we draw ourselves near, that we assemble ourselves together, that we hold fast to the profession of faith. Because I believe the first thing that makes an individual become unfaithful is when he is ashamed to profess his faith to another. When he is ashamed to be known and to stand accounted as a follower of Jesus Christ. That is the axe that first strikes the tree that is your faith. That is the desire of my heart this day, is that not only I bring forth some things I feel the Lord placed upon my heart, but that my faith is strengthened. Because I am assembled in a room of people who are not only my friends and my family, but who are my brothers and sisters in the gospel, who are my strength, who help me build on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. This is the desire of my heart, and I thank you for your time and your attention.